There's a famous line in one of these movies, and the moment I say it, I'm confident that most of you are going to know exactly what movie I'm talking about. And I also believe that you will have a picture of these two characters in your mind instantly when I do this. Are you ready for the famous line? To infinity and beyond. The movie, in case you haven't seen it or you need a refresher, is Toy Story. And it takes place where the toys come to life when the humans are not present. And the story focuses on this relationship between a wooden cowboy doll. He's that old kind where you can pull on the drawstring and he will talk. His name is Woody. And a modern space cadet action figure called Buzz Lightyear. And Woody develops jealousy toward Buzz when their owner, Andy, begins to love Buzz Lightyear, and that becomes his favorite toy. And so then we watch through a series of very unfortunate events, and if you remember, it involves a very disturbed neighborhood kid. Woody and Buzz bond. They become best friends. They are willing to sacrifice themselves not just for their shared owner, but also for each other. By the end of the movie, they are friends for life. They're willing to go to the ends of the earth for one another, and they promise that they are going to be friends forever. Again, as Buzz would say, we will be friends to infinity and beyond. It's a classic kids movie, and I imagine when the fifth movie is released that there will be as many adults in the seats as there are children. And I think part of its popularity is due to the fact that it touches on a universal human need. We all have the need for a friend. The need to be surrounded by at least one person, if not just a few people, who is going to have your back. They're going to, okay, we're gonna pause. I know this isn't like a polished, but apparently my mic doesn't appear to be on. Do you hear me now? I'm so sorry. Do you want me to repeat all of that? Okay, I had one on and one off. And that's about how my life is. One on, one off. Okay, so we're talking about Toy Story. Did everybody catch that? Okay, all right. Now I gotta think. All right, so you need a friend. You need someone that always has your back, like letting me know, a couple of you, hey, it's not working. You need someone who accepts you with all of your little weird idiosyncrasies, whatever, the quirks, I can't say the word like that. Someone who accepts your defects. They love you in spite of them, maybe even because of them. And they will challenge you to do better, to be better. Now, you might be asking, what does this movie have to do with the series that we're in, Picture Perfect? We've been looking at families through scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, and we've been seeing, hey, what are some of the lessons we can learn from these families about how we're to love our own families and love one another? So what does a movie about two friends have to do with families? It kind of seems out of place in this series. But this morning, we're going to talk about a family and specifically two friends in that family. And we're going to see that sometimes, and some of you may have experienced this as well, sometimes friends may be closer than your own family. Sometimes friends are closer than the people that you live with and you share the same DNA with. And you may be familiar with these two people, but just in case not, we're going to give you a little bit of background. It's the story of King Saul and his son Jonathan and their family friend David. You can find this story in 1 Samuel. Now, for almost every week of this series, we have covered huge sections of Scripture. And today is not going to be any different. If you were to look in your Bibles, you would start at 1 Samuel 18, and you would find that this story goes all the way to chapter 31, which is the end of the book. And I want to challenge you this week to maybe read two chapters a day. If you read two chapters from 18 to 31, you can finish this by Sunday. And so I encourage you to do that and think about what we've talked about today and maybe find someone to talk about it with. So let me give you the quick review. Are you ready? We're going to start in Genesis and we're going to like cover like 400 years of history or more. You ready? Are you ready? Yes. Okay. All right. So way back in Genesis, right, God calls a man by the name of Abraham and he promises him and his wife Sarah, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have lots of descendants. God makes this promise to Abraham, even though he has no children. And he says that it is through your children that all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Eventually, Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. Isaac grows up. He has Jacob and Esau. The promise from God falls to Jacob, which is an unlikely choice. If you know the story of Jacob, he's kind of a deceiver. But nevertheless, the promise comes to him. Jacob has 12 sons. The most famous is Joseph. Joseph is the guy that rescues them and saves them from Egypt when there's a famine in the land. They land up in Egypt. They continue to grow. They become so big that Egypt sees them as a threat and enslaves them. So God calls a guy by the name of Moses. Moses delivers them. He takes them to the promised land. They don't trust that God can get them into the promised land, and so they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, at the end of that 40 years, there's a new leader that steps forward, and he leads them into the promised land, and they begin to possess and build in the promised land, and they begin to become a nation. And at this point, they begin to look around at the other nations, and they say, hey, we want to look like them. We want to be like them, and they all have a king. So, hey, God, we want a king. And God tells them, hey, like, this isn't a good idea. This is going to backfire. This isn't what you want. But they were like, nope, yep, that's what I want. And so God says, okay. And so God anoints through the prophet Samuel this young man by the name of Saul. Saul is going to be their first king. Now, you may remember that we talked about Saul in our series we did in the fall when we did villains. And so I encourage you actually maybe to go online and look that up and review. Because what we found is that Saul was originally anointed by God to be Israel's king. And we are going to see that somehow he goes from that anointing to some pretty awfulness today. And I'm going to try to sum up that sermon so that you don't have to be here till noon and have two sermons in a row. At the core of it, Saul failed to accept his identity in God, who God called him to be, and he struggled with the role that God had given him. And so as a result, Saul spends a lot of time worrying about what other people will think and what he will look like, so much so that he begins to disobey what God has told him to do again and again. He even goes so far to set up an idol so that the people can honor him, which is a direct violation of one of the Ten Commandments. And so the story goes that according to Scripture, Saul goes from a man whose God's spirit is on and with to a man that God is no longer with. And Saul becomes tormented, angry, bitter, jealous, and lost. He continues to grasp at any of his remaining power, even though he knows that God is going to choose someone else to replace him. He knows that the line of kings for Israel will not come from his family. And during this time when all of this is happening, Samuel the prophet is called to go choose another king. And he goes and he chooses a young boy by the name of David. And David is also an unlikely choice. He's the youngest in his family. But we will watch as David continues, even once he's anointed, to simply live his life as a shepherd. And then we will watch as he brings food to his brothers, his older brothers, who are out on the battlefield. And we will watch as this young man has the courage and the gumption and the trust in God to do what none of the other soldiers in Israel are willing to do. Not even the king is willing to do. How many of you may have heard or remember the story from when you were in Sunday school? David kills who? Goliath. He kills the giant Goliath. And so David will become part of Saul's military. He will become super successful. The people will begin to adore him. And David will become the means by which Saul, when he's distressed and he's tormented, will find peace and comfort. You see, Saul is dealing with all of these demons and the result of not obeying God, of not having God's blessing. And so he's tormented. And so Saul will call David to him, and David will take his harp and he will play music that will calm and soothe Saul's soul. And this continues for some time. And we find in 1 Samuel 18 this. It says that Jonathan, the son of Saul, becomes one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From the day that Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic. and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so David and Jonathan developed this close friendship. And Saul will go on to give David his daughter Micah to be his wife. And so you see that David continues to become more and more a part of Saul's family. David and Jonathan are like brothers. And then in the middle of this, Saul tries to kill David. David is playing the harp, trying to help soothe Saul, who's angry and bitter and jealous. And we are told that when David plays, Saul has his spear in his hand. So this isn't in scripture, but when I read this, this is what I envision. I envision King Saul is just kind of relaxing and chilling on his throne. And he's got his spear, you know, and he's twirling it. And he's listening to David play. And rather than being calmed, he's becoming more and more agitated. Perhaps he sees in David what he once had, the Spirit of God upon him. And in a fit of rage, we are told that Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And so what we have here is Saul. He's living in his brokenness. He's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten who he's supposed to be. And he's living a life that is lost. He's scrambling to find any sort of meaning. He's scrambling to hold on to any power he can. His life, his identity has become tied to the position and not to the one who gave him life in the first place. And he refuses again and again to deal with God, to deal with his stuff. And as a result, he brings chaos and destruction to his nation, to his court, and to his family. He will allow many of his soldiers to be killed in the pursuit of David. And this is a good reminder for all of us. We have to deal with our stuff. Our stuff can be sin. It may be the sin we've done. It may be the sin that has been done to us by other people. It often means my sin and your sin tangled up in a hot mess together. But we have to deal with it. We have to make peace with God, peace with one another, and even peace with the consequences of sin. Dealing with our stuff means wrestling with our emotions and our thoughts that come from the choices we have made and the choices that other people that have made that impact us. If we are like Saul and we fail to deal with our sin, emotions, and consequence, if we avoid, minimize, blame, justify, control, and repress, our stuff will ooze out and spill on others, and we will continue a cycle of damage. And I can't help but think that this is maybe why the writer in Proverbs writes this. He says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." To Jewish culture, when we talk about the heart, they're not just talking about your emotions. They're also talking about your thoughts and your will, that gut instinct. That stuff will cause us to make choices that if we do not guard it, if we do not take care of it, if we do not deal with what's inside, our lives and those around us will reap negative consequences. And this is the opposite of what Jesus Christ wants for us, what he came to do for us and with us. He came to give us, according to John 10:10, abundant life. That's a scripture probably most of us have heard at least a few times. And that abundant life means dealing with sin and then bringing transformation to the whole self. The Apostle Paul writes this to a group of new believers in Ephesus, and he says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, you need to throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." I think sometimes when we read certain parts of the New Testament especially, we forget that Paul is writing to people that had not grown up in church, right? They had not been following Jesus for years and years. These are new converts. Some of them are Jewish, and they're trying to understand how Jesus fulfills and completes the Old Testament and how they are now to live. Others are Gentiles. They are people who have worshipped other gods or no gods at all or multiple gods. And they're trying to figure out, okay, this is my culture. How do I live as a follower of Christ in the culture that I have grown up in and I love? And Paul tells them that the good news is that Jesus has come. And what he's done upon the cross and through his resurrection should compel you to turn away from sin, to not do things the way you used to do them. In short, Paul is saying you have to deal with your stuff and move into this new way, a way that reckons with sin and addresses our emotions, our thoughts, and our attitudes, a new way that lets God not just save us, but lets his Spirit transform us from the inside out. But now let's move away from Saul and let's talk about the Bible's Woody and Buzz, Jonathan and David. And I want to start with this question. Who is your Jonathan? Jonathan is a friend like no other. I want us to look at what it cost Jonathan to be a friend to David. We will see in 1 Samuel 19 that Saul not only tells his soldiers to hunt and kill David, but he gives the same order to his son. And Jonathan not only refuses, but he comes up with a plan to help David. He goes to bat for David. He talks with his father. He convinces his father to relent, to call off the assassins and not kill David. And so for a period of time, David is once again safe. But as we talked about earlier, that is short-lived because Saul attempts to kill him with a spear. And so once again, in 1 Samuel 20, we will see that Jonathan and David have to wrestle with what does it mean to be friends, to have each other's back, to love each other, to care for one another in this situation. And if you read 1 Samuel 20, it's a pretty intense conversation. And once again, they swear that they are going to honor and protect one another. And Jonathan protects David by literally lying to his father about David's absence. And I want to read what happens next, because Saul is livid. It says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said, "You son of a whore, don't you know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." And Jonathan says, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" And Saul hurls his spear at Jonathan to kill him. Jonathan takes great personal risk to save David. And we will see at the end of the story that Jonathan will actually die as a result of this conflict. And David, out of this friendship, out of this covenant that he has made, goes on to take care of Jonathan's son. These are the type of friends that we need in our life. Everyone needs a Jonathan. And as we talk about them, I'm reminded of another proverb. This one says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." So what does this even mean? Let's just have a little quick science lesson. All right. How many of you have ever heard the statement, "You're bent out of shape"? How many have you either have said about someone or about yourself, "I will straighten you out"? Right? Okay. It comes from somewhere. So iron was a commonly used material, but it was soft. And oftentimes, as a result of that, while the iron was strong enough that it wouldn't chip or break, it would bend, and then it would need to be straightened. And so what would you use to straighten it? Well, anything rough or uneven was going to be abrasive, right? It was going to negate any advantage that came from straightening it. Or you could use something that was too soft, right? And then it wouldn't be able to get that metal back into shape. So the best material to strengthen a deformed edge is the same material as the edge, right? It's not harder or softer than what you're doing, so it's going to work. And so that was why you would have iron to sharpen iron. That is the best way to take care of your tool. If you want to straighten it, use iron. And this is what Jonathan and David were to one another. Iron, to one another, and they sharpened one another. And you and I need people in our life to sharpen us. Especially if we want to follow Jesus. We need people in our life that are going to help us keep following Jesus. Now, one of the questions we might ask then is, well, how do I find a Jonathan? Right? Maybe you don't have a Jonathan. You say, well, how do I find one? Some of us may be blessed that we have it in a spouse or a sibling, but not all of us are married. Not all of us have siblings. Not all of us have the greatest relationships with our family. How do I go about finding a Jonathan? I want to encourage you to get connected. So what do I mean by that? Put yourself in places and spaces where you can meet those kinds of people. For followers of Christ, that means putting ourselves in places and spaces where there are other Christ followers. And I think this is much harder than we realize. Or maybe I just have some trauma, which is true. But I don't think, probably, I think some of you do too. So in order to do this, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. And when I read the story of Saul, or of David and Jonathan, vulnerability is everywhere. Jonathan and David put themselves at risk. They take risk with one another. David even questions Jonathan at one point. How can I trust you not to do what your dad wants? And Jonathan is entrusting his future to the rival to the throne. There is so much vulnerability. And so it means that, yeah, coming and getting involved in a small group with people that I don't know yet, I may have to be vulnerable. Volunteering somewhere in a ministry where I'm helping other people and maybe I don't have it all figured out yet will require vulnerability. And as someone who's had to relearn that vulnerability does not mean weakness, my best friendships, my Jonathans have come out of every time when I have stopped fighting and insisting that I'll do it myself, all on my own, and allowed myself to be vulnerable and risk getting hurt. And so I want to challenge you, if you are someone who needs a Jonathan, where are the places that you can show up and safely risk some vulnerability? Because I think that's a lot harder than we allow ourselves to realize. And it takes courage to do that. Now I want to ask you this question. Who are you a Jonathan for? Who are you fighting for? Who are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else? Jonathan sacrificed a lot for David. His relationship with his father, his privilege. He was in line to be the next king because of who his family was. And yet he sacrifices that to keep the one he knows is going to be the anointed king. And so who are you fighting for? Who are you showing up for? And this is where, if I can take a minute and geek out for you, this is one of the coolest things I think about Scripture, is that you can read it over and over again, and suddenly you will go, I never saw that. Have I read that? Has that always been there? When we were studying this, I saw something that I have never seen before. And maybe you have, and you're just smarter than me, so you can just nod your head and be like, yay, Jessica, she finally figured this out. But when you read, as Christ followers, we believe that when you read the Old Testament, it's pointing forward to Jesus. And so we believe, for example, let me talk about a few of them. Adam. Adam was made whole and complete and perfect, and then he sinned. But Jesus is the new Adam, the new human, who is whole and complete and perfect and does not sin. We move ahead and we see there's Moses, the great deliverer, who comes and he delivers the people from Egypt. And he points, we believe, to Jesus, who will come and be the great deliverer, who will overcome our bondage to sin and free us. You can look to the kings, and we would say they point to Jesus, who will rule with justice and mercy. We can look at the prophets, who foretold what God was doing, who called people back to God, and that Jesus comes and he does this. We can look at the priests, and we say they point to what Jesus will do, who makes the ultimate sacrifice for us. We can look at people like Esther, in the Old Testament, who stands in the gap for her people. And we see that Jesus stood in the gap for us. You can go down character after character in the Bible and see how they point to the Messiah. And I had never seen this before, but Jonathan points to Jesus. He is a prototype, not only of what Jesus will do for us, but of who we are to be to one another as we strive to be like Jesus. And I'm going to back this up with this scripture that we're going to put on the screen, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul writes this, and it's actually considered to be a hymn of the early church. And he says, you should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Jonathan was heir to the throne. He had every right to cling to it, but like Jesus, who was in fact God, he chose not to cling to it, and he laid it down. Jonathan was humble, and he served David, just as Jesus humbled himself, and he came again and again, you see in the Gospels, he served us. He had the attitude of Jesus, and he showed us what we are to do. We're not to think of ourselves in a way that places us over others or better than others simply because of who we may be, what we know, where we've come from. We are to serve in such a way that is obedient and pleasing to God. And like Jonathan, we do this for the sake of others, for the sake of those we love. And so I want to challenge you, not only to go find a Jonathan, or maybe you need several Jonathans, but I want to challenge you to go be a Jonathan. Because when I tell you to go be a Jonathan, I'm telling you to go be Jesus. Someone needs your encouragement. Someone needs your challenge. Someone needs your acceptance. Someone needs you to fight for them. Whether that's in your family, siblings fighting for siblings, spouses fighting for one another, coworkers working for the benefit of one another. Go be a Jonathan to someone this morning. Go find yourself a Jonathan and deal with your stuff so that it doesn't ooze out on those around you. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you that you are the example we are to follow. You came, you humbled yourself, and you served us and you loved us. You accepted us where we were at and you moved us to that greater vision that you had for us. And long before you came as human on this earth, you and the Father and the Spirit were at work in the world and you inspired people to write down these histories of people. People like Saul that we can learn from. You didn't hide the bad. You didn't make Saul out to be something he's not. You showed him for who he is because that's who we are. Help us to deal with our stuff. Help us to make amends where we need to make amends. Accept the consequences of our own choices. Help us to forgive. Help us to ask for forgiveness. Lord, if we need to see a counselor, if we need to start walking every morning, if we need to be more diligent about praying, whatever it is, Lord, help us to take that next step. Give us the courage to deal with our stuff. Lord, if we have a Jonathan in our life, help us to not take that for granted. And if we need a Jonathan, Lord, would you begin to bring them into our lives and give us the courage to be vulnerable, to risk hurt, so that we might be all that we can be. And Holy Spirit, help us to be a Jonathan to someone else. Someone needs us. We can make the difference in the life of someone else. We can love them, protect them, guide them, encourage them. Help us to see that in our daily lives, the act of being like Jonathan is to be like you. And help us not to despise the little things that we do for one another. In your name we pray, and everyone says, We're so glad you are here this morning. We encourage you to connect and talk to one another, and we will see you next week. Don't forget to start inviting people that you may know to our Easter services.